Okay. All right. Yeah. Okay. Well, we are going to spend this session hopefully dealing with the final, what I believe will be the final issue that we have to deal with before we can move on in Romans 13:12 and start getting the godly conduct and behavior. Yeah. Might want to shut that door. There we go. Might want to invest in some soundproofing or something. All right. Well, I don't know where my... Let me see if I can just do that. I just want to keep this thing going. There it goes. All right. I'm a little hesitant about all this because I really hope this goes well, and I'm not real sure it will, but we'll see. When it comes to the big thing that we've been dealing with here is the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace. And really God's genius in timing it the way he did, in arriving at the adversary's night being far spent and the adversary having earned his legal right to have his finest hour out there, like all the stuff that we've talked about, and where he comes to the point when he's, when you're here in Acts 7, it's far spent, so it's right in his grasp to have this night fully spent. None of this was in view. And to be able to present that legal writ, as I said, to God, to say, I've earned my right in our contention to have my hour, my finest hour, and to present my full case, not just to God, but to the world at large, where we're going to find out who really is the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and especially possessor of earth. And he was right on the cusp of that, having earned that right, but instead, God basically comes along, and I'm not saying that this is exactly how it happened, I use this as an illustration. God basically comes along and says, hold on there, buddy. I know you've earned that right, and as a just and righteous God, I'm going to see to it that you have your finest hour. Part of God's justice is going to make sure that Satan does have his finest hour because he's earned it rightfully, legally. And when he's got that writ out, God says, you're going to have to put that back in your pocket. And God pulls out of his pocket a legal writ of his own, and he said, I have a legal right to do something before your right. And I've earned it. And I earned it through my son and his work on Calvary's cross. And at the cross, Christ did something that earned God the right to do this today before the adversary could do what he's going to do when this dispensation of grace ends. Now, to clarify that, I want to spend this hour just looking at it. And there's a lot more we could look at, but we're going to look at it enough so that we can get some clarity to that issue, because I believe it may not be something that is absolutely necessary, but it is important enough, and it's certainly germane to you and I having an intelligent understanding and appreciation of the saying, the night is far spent, as sons that we should have. I want to therefore, at least as a final issue to our godly thinking, focus our attention upon what I call this legal matter that was at God's disposal for him to temporarily suspend his program with Israel and bring in this new and completely kept secret, unheard of anywhere in time or in the Word of God before, this completely kept secret, held in God's own secret mystery of this dispensation of the grace of God. Now, like I said, and I'm not going to go back over this, but I will just touch on it. sitting back here in the sitting back here in the law, actually in the book of Exodus, is what we know as the, we've come to know here, those of us who've tracked along, as the reserve clause. And God actually, when he gave the law, he gave himself the legal right to put it briefly, to have mercy upon whom he would have mercy, and grace upon he would have grace. He could legally step outside the law contract if he so desired. And that little reserve clause, it's sitting back in Exodus chapter 33, is critically important. And it was something that God utilized, and it's part of this. But it's not what we're going to focus on. We're going to focus upon the big issue that took place at the cross, whereby God was legally able to interrupt Israel's program. And that's a big thing. You know, it's amazing that, and I guess growing up with a railroad conductor for a father, we all grew up learning about trains. And it's not that my dad spoke incessantly about it, because he didn't. He didn't seem to us anyway like he actually enjoyed his job all that much, because it took him away from his family so much. But the one thing we learned about a train was real simple. When it comes to you in a car or a truck versus a train, you always lose. And people have no idea how much weight is behind a train and how long it takes a train to come to a stop. Even if it's just going 20 or 30 miles an hour, it takes a long time to get that amount of weight to come to a stop. That's just a train. The train of history, as it has been running along with all of the legal matters where God has come along and put his name on the line. And he said, if I'm not God, as it were, this will or will not come to pass. And all those legal ins and outs and ramifications of all that took place as he is developing and going through the process of being the God Most High and the possession of the earth that he is after in his contention with the adversary, to bring that enormous freight train to a stop is a big deal, far bigger than most people know. And not only, I'm not just talking about weight, I'm talking about the weight of the law, of the legalities of it all. And I'll discuss that again, but it's that's what I say, the big issue here is that God can legally do it. And there is something he provided himself for at Calvary on the cross that made that so that he could bring it into a halt, bring Israel's program to a pause anyway, and then bring in a new and untold about dispensation of grace, all because of a mystery aspect that took place on the cross. And I say it's a mystery aspect. He didn't say anything about it when it took place. He said nothing about it. And he couldn't. If he said anything about it in the Gospels, if he said anything about it when it historically took place, he would tip his hand prematurely that the dispensation of grace was coming in and God was going to reconcile the heavenly places unto himself before he ever reconciled the earth unto himself. Well, again, I'm going to have to really bore in on this issue, but because of this legal issue and matter was taken care of at the cross, because of that, it takes precedent. Or you might say it takes legal, when I'm saying legal precedent, it's taking priority over the writ that the adversary has. And we'll explain that a little bit more, but that's what it does. Because it historically took place at the cross, it does take precedence or priority over the adversary's legal writ. God also had a legal writ that took priority over the adversary's legal writ. Well, God earned his right to do something that historically had to take place. It had to take place before the adversary's night was fully spent. When you think about it, in the time frame that God did this, if it would be of no purpose, it would be ridiculous to bring a dispensation of grace in, say, out here just before the kingdom of heaven was established. And that has to do with this legal matter that will hopefully be the piece of the puzzle that you'll say, oh yeah, I see that. And you'll see the brilliance of God and what he's done in his dispensational timing. So God accomplished something on the cross, never spoken about before, that gave him the right to do something, listen, with the world, the whole world. That's why this is a big issue. Because there's an issue that took place at the cross that gave God the right, he didn't say anything about it, it's part of the mystery, to do something with the world. Had he waited until the adversary's night was fully spent, he's going to have to destroy the world. See? He couldn't do what he's about to do with the world, with the adversary having his night fully spent. Now, that may not make sense right now, but it will at the end of the hour, hopefully. But just put that in, docket that in the back of your mind for right now. It gave God the right to do something with the whole world before the adversary had the right to do with the world what he was going to do in his finest hour. And that's because once he's done his deeds, his final act, and brought that greatest lie of all time on this earth through his man of sin, God has no time on the schedule to do anything else but destroy the world by his wrath. And we're back at the preview that took place in Noah's day, where God had to destroy it all because the world of the ungodly had developed all over again to it being worthy of his wrath. Well, when you get a grip on this issue, hopefully, you will then, with all that we've covered in that little saying, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, hopefully from now on you're going to think different. You're going to be different from today on. When you look at this dispensation of grace, according to the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace, you'll think about the dispensation of grace differently than you've ever thought about it before. And by doing so, look at those works of darkness and see them intelligently as a son and make some godly judgments in your life accordingly, which we'll talk about. But what you really need to appreciate is this, and this is something that even in the world of those who do rightly divide the word of truth, very few of them understand this. God doesn't just want you to simply know that you live in the dispensation of grace. He wants that, but not just that. He doesn't want you to simply come along and say, we're not in Israel's program. We're in the dispensation of grace. Well, you've known that. By the time you get to Romans 13, you've known that for a long time. You should have known that in Romans 1, in the first four verses of the book of Romans. You should have known that there was a time past and there is a but now. You wouldn't use that terminology, but you would know that God was operating according to a program for Israel and the repossession of the earth, but now he's operating in another dispensation or program in which he is utilizing us as members of the church, of the body of Christ. We wouldn't know it as the body of Christ then, but he's suspended the program of Israel. He's brought in a dispensation of his grace, and that's where we live. We live in that time. And therefore the books of Genesis through the opening chapters of the book of Acts, they're not written exactly to us. They're all for us. We need them. How in the world would we have known what far spent meant without judges? But Romans through Philemon, that's got our address on it. That's stamped to us. That is our walking papers, marching orders for how we are to live the Christian way of life today in Romans through Philemon. And then Hebrews through the book of the Revelation is for us, but it's not to us. It's going to be to the remnant of Israel. And that's going to be the epistles they are going to get written on their heart as sons. You knew that in Romans 1. God doesn't want you to just simply know that and say, there it is, you've arrived. Let me put a sticker on you. Here's your gold sticker. Knowing rightly dividing the word of truth is not being fully educated or fully edified. There's edification in it, but it's not being fully edified. Now God wants you to look at the dispensation of grace from the perspective, and by the way, this isn't the end of how he wants you to look at it. We're going to get more and more as we get into Ephesians. He wants you to look at the dispensation of grace in Romans 13, 12 from the perspective of its dispensational timing. And by doing that, understand what he is doing in connection with the adversary. That's why we've looked at this. It's because of what he's doing in his contention with Satan, with the adversary, especially regarding the adversary's night and it being far spent and him having earned the legal right to present his legal writ to God, but God in reply saying, hold on, fella, put it back. You'll have your time to put it into effect, but not right now. And in a sense, God presents his own writ, legal writ, based upon what his son did on the cross, and in which God has the legal right to do something with this whole world that he never had before. Until that cross, he didn't have the legal papers or the legal opportunity to do with the world what he has to do with it in the dispensation of grace. And he has to. He cannot operate today like he did back here in Israel's program. I'll show you why in a moment. But you should know why. But I'll show you why in a moment in case you don't. So he's got the legal right now to do something with the world before even the adversary has his right to do something with it based upon what he did with his night. Now, in view of all this, we've actually been told about it. I'm not going to take you back to a passage of Scripture you haven't been over. You've been over it. But it's not very far from Romans 13. It's in the book of Romans. Come back to Romans chapter 9. What I'm after isn't here, but this is where we're going to start. Now, I want to do something here, too. I'm going to take this chart. Let's get back to a very, very, very simple chart. And get all this stuff off of it. It's like, wow, where'd everything go? Ah, we got simplicity. All right. God's program of Israel in time past, his dispensation of grace but now, and his program with Israel to resume that's to come. When we think back at Romans 9 and 10 and 11, what we get in those three chapters, after you've gone through Romans 1 through 8, before you commence with your sonship education, which begins really in Romans 12, 3, God gives you a three-chapter orientation to the dispensation of grace in which you live. It's your, what I call your dispensational orientation. And this is critical if you, pardon me, let me get a drink. It's critical because if you haven't been biased by the way I bias your thinking all the time by telling you what's ahead, if you're reading through the Bible the way the Bible was written, you would read through the book of Acts, and you would know by the time you got to the end of the book of Acts in the 28th chapter that two things had happened. One, God had a program with Israel, and now, two, he doesn't. He's got this thing going on with a new program. This, you're not told about in Acts. God doesn't tell you anything about he's going to resume the program. You get informed on that biblically for the first time in Romans 9, 10, and 11, where all of this future of Israel is thrown into question. Paul is given through the mystery of the revelation of the mystery of Christ, the unfolding of all of God's plan and purpose and design for the heavens and the earth. It's all there by the time Paul gets done with it. You've got the whole thing. And so in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he explains in great detail this legal matter of how God could bring a dispensation or a program that was so heavy with legal matters in Israel's program to a halt even if it's temporary, and it is temporary, and then resume it again. You can't just say, I'm God and I did it. Can't do that. He's got to give proof, and it has to be done properly, legally, rightly, and according to his righteousness. It can't just be done on a whim or flim-flam patchwork. It's done very, very carefully. And we know this because the adversary hasn't cried foul. So here in the basic orientation we received, there's a lot of legal terminology set forth in these chapters. And Paul is going to come along and deal with these questions with all this erroneous thinking. He presents, notice he talks about in verse 1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That accursed from Christ phrase is really, that's not Paul saying, I would rather God send me to hell than any of my fellow Israelites be lost. That's not what he's saying. That's how I used to teach it, but that's not what he's saying. The phrase accursed from Christ is the status Israel was in at the time God interrupted the program. They had become accursed from Christ. That occurred and was solidified during that 1 year of forbearance and mercy when the Holy Ghost's witness and testimony of who Jesus of Nazareth was as the Christ was fully and completely rejected by Israel. They became accursed from Christ. Now, what I'm after, though, is this. One of the things that you have to appreciate, as I say, is the enormous legal example, or enormous legal matter, that it took for God to halt temporarily that program and bring in a new dispensation. And that legal matter is something that in this chapter you get a little bit of a taste of. Because God, as I said, made back here in time past with Israel a whole bunch of legal statements and legal documents were written and legal agreements were made, and they were made, and God basically signed them and they signed on to him, and they all come down to this one thing: God's Jehovah name, his Jehovah-ness, his Jehovah name is on the line, which means his whole essence, his whole character, all of his norms and his standards, his very being is riding on that line. By the way, that's what I make people understand when they get married, if I'm going to marry them. That's why in my wedding ceremony, I use the older English expressions where the man plights his troth to his wife and the wife gives her troth to her husband. Plighting a man's troth is designed in our English language to make a man realize that is the most binding legal statement you will ever make, that a human being can ever make. And when you plighted your troth or truth, you're in a community, your ability to transact business was viewed on the basis of that, of your word to your wife. And if you couldn't be faithful to her, you were not be trusted with any other transaction at the bank, at the feed store, at the hardware store, or anywhere else in that town. If you could not keep your word to your wife, how in the world am I supposed to trust you'd keep it to me? You can see how far we've come. But if I do a wedding, they know that's what they're doing there. That's nothing compared to what God has done to put his name on the line. By the way, that's one of the reasons why it's part of the marriage ceremony, because marriage is a divine institution. But anyway, God made a bunch of legal commitments. Look at these legal commitments that he gave us. Look at chapter 1 or 9, verse 4. Here's the legal, just a little list of the legal commitments. Paul's talking about the nation of Israel. He says, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. That's a list of the legal contractions that were made by God. When we can put it on the board up here, you remember that You had the Gentiles who, right after the flood, became unuseful for God. He gave them over. They were called the uncircumcised. They're far off in the world and without God in the world. That's all terminology that comes out of Ephesians, by the way. And then God did something to repossess this earth by raising up Abraham and beginning a nation of his own creation, Israel, the circumcision, and they were nigh unto God. The Gentile, every other human being on this earth that came under the nations was far off. But Israel was nigh unto God. Remember, that's one of the things that they were to make an impact on with the Israelites. What God is there who is so nigh, or what people is there is so nigh unto God as all this people? And that occurred when the law came in. And when the law came in, it did something with Israel, legally with Israel and the nations. It served as a middle wall of partition. And that's the status of the world from the time of the law until Acts 9, when God saved the Apostle Paul and raised him up and legally presented his writ to bring in this dispensation of grace. That's the condition of the world. You had the circumcision. If you wanted to get the blessings of God as a Gentile back here, you couldn't remain a Gentile. You had to proselyte into Israel to come under their canopy of blessings. They never got any anyway, but that's the way God designed it, that the Gentiles could be saved and they could live pleasing to God, but they had to do it through the agency of Israel, because Israel was the arm through which God was going to repossess. That's where the light was. That's where the salt was, as we went and looked. But there was this middle wall of partition. If you want to see the middle wall of partition in shoe leather, look at it when Jesus was dealing with that young lady who came to him and wanted his help, and he would not even acknowledge that she was there until she took her place as a proper Gentile woman. When she said, "Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs from off the table." And as soon as she took the position of a Gentile, Jesus helped her. That woman had more understanding. Those Gentiles that Jesus dealt with and the Roman centurion had more understanding of their position and what was going on than the Bible scholars in Israel. But that's how it was. And that wall of partition was the law that stood there as that middle wall. Well, I don't have time to get into all of this, but I'm just trying to once again put enough on the board, but not too much, so that you get an appreciation for what the world was like. So God comes along in chapter 9, and he through Paul, he starts to reveal through Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, our apostle. We have an apostle, one. It's not there's none alive today. There are no apostles alive. There's people who go around and say, "I am an apostle." There's women who go around and say, "I'm an apostle." Well, they're not apostles. There are no apostles today, period. To be an apostle, you have to see, physically, literally see the resurrected Christ, for one thing. And they'll claim they did, but we know from Paul that no man hath seen the Lord at any time since Paul. Anyway, so we've got safeguards. And if they want to, today, what is the term they use today? It's not, "I want to be," I feel like I'm this, so I am that. It's not feel. I don't remember the word. I just feel like a dog today. So call me Spot. What's the word? Identify. I just identify with an apostle. I just identify with Jesus. Call me Jesus. Yeah. Well, I'd like to identify with some people, but anyway, I'm going to let that go. Give place unto wrath. All right, so the Apostle Paul is our apostle, and he's not one of the 12, he's not the 13th apostle, he's one among none. He's himself. He's a unique apostle to the church, the body of Christ. And we understand and appreciate some of that even more in these three chapters where he talks about magnifying his office. By the way, whenever it came to Paul magnifying himself, he diminished himself. He always diminished himself in the eyes of men. But when it came to his office as the apostle of the Gentiles, he magnified it and he never allowed it to be denigrated. Romans chapter 9, verse 4 gives us that little list of things. But notice down in verse 14, these questions start arising, these natural questions. There's several of them, but the leading question is this one, and it kicks everything off. And Paul's going to deal with these questions by uncovering by them the erroneous thinking when it comes to this dispensation of grace, and especially what God did with the nation of Israel and what he's going to do with them in the future. And by doing what he did, which was temporary, halt their program, bring in the dispensation of grace, the first question arises, verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Why would that even occur in somebody's thinking? Because of verse 4. Well, if he's halting the program, if he called it to a stop, if he took his nation and cast them away, isn't that unrighteous? He's got all these covenants. He's got all this law. There's all this legal matter, and he's signed it and signed it and signed it. His name is all over these things. Is there unrighteousness with him by doing so? Notice what Paul says. God forbid. Don't ever think that. There's something you're not thinking about that he got through the cross work of Jesus Christ. All right. I got to get going. God did nothing unrighteous to Israel when he suspended his program with them. He actually cites the reserve clause in the very next verse, doesn't he? Verse 15, for he saith unto Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. But that's only half the story. That's Exodus. I mean, that's not a part of the mystery. But God did do something. He accomplished a legal matter, this otherly, on the basis of what Christ did on the cross that wasn't known about at the time he did it. God knew it, but nobody else did. He didn't make it known that it was being accomplished. It was never spoken about beforehand. It was not revealed until this time when Paul is writing Romans 9, 10, and 11. Until God revealed it to Paul, no one knew about it. Something was legally accomplished at the cross that legally enabled God to both suspend his program with Israel and, listen, suspend the adversary's night. Two crises, right? That were coming together. And he had to legally suspend the program with Israel, his side of it, but he also had to put in suspension the adversary's night. And that's how you think of it today. That is night. You see this stuff going on today. What are you seeing? You're seeing the night being maintained. That's what you're seeing. Bruce Jenner, the night, there's the night being maintained. People saying that they're going to give him an award for that at the sports thing. They're going to give him the highest award they can give him for courage. See what's happened to our language? I might as well stand up here and just say, dog, tree, cat, road, sky, blue, green, purple. There's your message for today. Now, I meant a lot of things there, but those words, they mean nothing, so they can mean anything you want. Take, be filled, go your way. Please pass the plate before you know. It's going to be a fun ride, folks. I mean, this is going to be a blast. We're going to watch our country go nuts. And the nuts are going to run the asylum. And we're going to gain the benefit as sons. I'll tell you what, I would not want to be here today if I wasn't a son of my Heavenly Father. I wouldn't know what to do. And there's a lot of believers today running around, oh, did you see what the Supreme Court did? I knew the Supreme Court was going to do that a year ago. I had no doubt they were going to do that. That's not a problem to a son. That's opportunity to shine. Anyway, I'm never going to get this done if I keep doing that. God was legally accomplished both of these things. He could suspend his program with Israel and suspend the adversary's night from becoming fully spent and bring in a dispensation of grace, listen, without anybody ever being able to bring a countersuit against him without anybody coming along and crying foul, without anybody ever coming along saying, you can't do that. Remember all those promises you made? The promises, the covenants, the law, all of those things back there? How in the world can you stop that once you've set that in motion and do it legally? Because it affected, folks, the world. When you talk about Israel and the Gentiles, that's the whole world. All right. Now, let's look at what he did. As I've told you before, what is one of the big characteristics you learn as you go through the Bible and you go through the book of Acts, where the historical account of God suspending his program with Israel, bringing in this dispensation of grace is given. One of the things I said there is there's a place in which you're first taught about rightly dividing the word of truth where you would not use time past but now to come. You would use what? God's hand was with them, Israel. God's hand is with us, the Gentiles. All Israel shall be saved. Where does that come from? That comes from terminology sitting back in Acts 10 and Acts 11. Remember Cornelius? When Peter went to Cornelius' house and God revealed to Peter that there is a big change in programs now that has taken place, and he sees the sheet coming down, and now all of a sudden he's like, bacon, Lord, bacon, it's great, but we can't eat it. Yeah, you can. Don't call unclean what I've called clean. So I got no problem with bacon. It's one of my favorite things. Bacon makes everything better. And you have that step. What did I say the big issue that a believer would know that demanded God change programs? That you learn there in Acts 10 and 11. God did something. And I talked about it, it's been a long time ago, probably back here. God changed the status of the Gentiles in his sight. And you can't do that under that program. That demands legally a new dispensation. Now, I'm going to add to that. Come over to Romans chapter 11. Well, I'll tell you what. Before you do that, come over to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see this. This is jumping ahead, but I want you to see this terminology. Come over to Ephesians chapter 2 because I'm going to show you a passage that we are familiar with and that we use an awful lot when we talk to folks about rightly dividing the word of truth. And it's right that we talk to them about this. There's no problem with this. But I just want to point this out. We don't have it on the board up here, but normally we would. In this section of the dispensation of grace, we'd have this terminology on there as well. Look in Ephesians 2 and come down to verse 14. Notice what Paul says here. He says, pick it up at verse 13. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off, that's back here under that program, are made nigh by what? The blood of Christ. There is something in that cross that he provided for that makes it so that you're no longer in that station and that status of being far off from God, without God in the world, and in that horrible Gentile position that you were based upon what your ancestors all were under that flood or under the Tower of Babel, and that you have persisted in all through your life. That's the status of the twice dead Gentile. But now he says, by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace who hath made both. Who is both? Israel and who? Us. Israel and the Gentiles made them both what? One. And that is to do something else. There. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That's the law. He broke that down. That's one of the reasons why Galatians deals with that law. And cursed is the man who, any man who hangs, the cursing that Christ went under that is explained there in Galatians largely has to do with Christ fulfilling all of the wrath that the law contract called for. anyway. He broke that middle wall down. The middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh, that's talking about what he did on the cross, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Why? For to make in himself of twain, in other words, those two that are now he's going to look at as both one, Israel and Gentiles, he's going to make, by, how's he going to make that? He's going to make that by individuals, whether you're Jew or Gentile today, responding positively to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died on Calvary for your sins, was buried and arose again to give you a new life. And once you believe in Jesus Christ, he takes you, whether you're Jew or Gentile, out of those twain, and he makes one new man. And that's what he ends here when he says, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. All right, come back to Romans chapter 11. Keep that fresh in your mind for a moment. Romans chapter 11. What you just read in Ephesians, it was impossible for God to do that under Israel's program. There is no possible way. The law prevented him. The law, and it was his law. It's like a cat, it's like getting caught in your own trap. God could not make the twain, he could not make both one in his sight under the law. Because the law stood there as a wall and kept Israel on one side and the Gentiles on the other side. And there is no way he can just come along and say, well, we're just going to do away with the law. You better have some reason for that. And the reason is what Christ did at the cross. And by the way, God doesn't do away with the law. The law will never be done away with. The law shows up again out there. Now, we're not under the law, but Israel is going to have the law kicked back in. Anyway, let's not get off on that. Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they, he's talking about Israel, stumbled. And by the way, folks, we went over this when we went through this, and I only gave this a survey when we went through it. And I knew that we'd be able to come back and grab the pieces that we needed to get, and that's what we're doing today. But in that survey that we did when we were here, we recognized all these words, stumble, fall, diminish. All of those are very particular words that you can follow right through Israel's program in their stumbling, when they stumbled out here and fell in the one year of forbearance and mercy out here. When they fell at that and stumbled at that stumbling stone, and then their diminishing took place, and all of that, those are all technical words. This is what I say. These are legal. It's the legalese of what God did to interrupt his program with Israel and bring in a new dispensation. Have they stumbled that they should fall? And by the way, he's talking about here, he'll use these expressions differently in different places. He's talking about, have they fallen, that they're fallen so badly that they're permanently in that state, they can never get back up. Look what he says. God forbid. If that happened, if Israel was so fallen and in such a permanent state of fallenness that they could never get back up out here, then all of this, God would be unrighteous in what he did, because none of this would be fulfilled. All of his contracts that he made, all of his name being signed on, all of that stuff would just be for nothing. He'd be seen to be just a liar. And he'd cease being God. That's why God forbids you think another thought down that line whatsoever. Is Israel so fallen they could never return to their former state? What was their former state? They were being specially treated by God. God forbid. Verse 12. Now, if the fall of them, they did fall, but they didn't fall permanently. If the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? See the word fullness there? The word fullness is all that stuff we just read back in chapter 9, verse 4. And that's what's going to be out here. That's their fullness, where they get all of that stuff that God told them they would get back there, put his name on. God will resume His program with it. He will fulfill to the letter. And by the way, folks, He's going to do this as if, watch this, as if you could take this chart and actually take the dispensation of grace out of it and slide all of this over. When God picks, in fact, that's literally going to happen. When the dispensation of grace ends, this thing will look like this. And by the way, it's still there. See? There it is. Whew. Glad it's still there. Okay. But it's going to be as if you slid this over. The dispensation of grace never happened. And God is going to fulfill everything that had been going on here. And it's literally going to do that. He's going to pick literally up with where He left off in Acts 7 with the stoning of Stephen. He's going to pick right back up with it. If you don't think so, read the opening chapters of the book of Hebrews, because they take you right back to that event. The same things that were being quoted back there being quoted in the book of Hebrews, and takes the nation of Israel and the remnant of Israel that will exist at that time and orient them to their program. And the only thing they'll have that they didn't have in Acts chapter 7, they'll have all of Paul's letters, and they'll know that there was a dispensation of grace. They'll know that. Paul tells them, or Peter tells them about it. But anyway, all right. Keep reading. What I want to show you is coming up. Verse 13. For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. That's exactly the case. There's a huge push today for what I call messianic Christianity. That if we just go over to the Holy Land, so to speak, and we go to Israel and we walk where Jesus walked, go down the De La Vela Rosa, we go through the all of that kind of thing, that somehow we will get more close to God, that we will somehow, if we could just get baptized in the Jordan River and all, squeeze our toes in the muddy banks of the Jordan, that somehow we'll have an epiphany and get close. That is a bunch of baloney. The idea today is to not look at the Jew and want to emulate him. The idea is that a Jew today, an Israelite today, should be looking at a Gentile saying, I am so jealous. They're being specially treated by God now. But we like to reverse God all the time. Anyway, no more down that road either. But keep reading here. Verse 15 is what I'm after. For if the casting away, and this isn't a permanent casting away, but if the casting of the way, in fact, God, He didn't throw them away. He didn't take Israel and throw them away. He cast them. He just cast them out far enough where He could reach back and grab them. They're cast away, but not far. He's going to reach back and grab. It's very easy for Him to do. If the casting of the way of them be the reconciling of the world, those are the words I'm after. That's the legal thing that happened at the cross, by the blood of Christ, when the twain would become one in God's sight. For if the casting of the way of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? The receiving of them talks about the receiving of Israel when they're restored and put back into their former status is going to be like they came back from the dead. But let's not think about that. Let's focus upon what I'm after there is the legal matter I'm after, and what was accomplished at the cross of Christ by the Lord Jesus Christ is that phrase, the reconciling of the world. Notice it does not say the salvation of the world. He's not talking about everybody got saved because Christ died on the cross. Everybody can be, but you're not automatically in. A lot of people think that way too. They think, well, Jesus died for me, so I'm in. No, you have to take that gift and receive it. You believe that He did it for you. But anyway, what I'm after is that phrase, the reconciling. And then what Paul does then from that point on, in verse 16 and following, Paul gets down to discussing all the nuts and bolts and the mechanics of how that reconciling of the world took place. All the mechanics, and he uses the olive tree illustration. We have charts and charts and charts for that, and we went over all that. We're not going to go over it now, but that's what the mechanics of it are all about. And he shows how it's going to be an easy thing for God. It's no problem at all for God to come along and to put the status of the world, the whole world, Israel and the Gentiles, back the way it was. Out here, this thing will be... We'll put I up here for Israel, we'll put G down here for Gentile. That's gone today. That matter is the matter of legality concerning the reconciling of the world. At the point in which God cast away, not throwing them away, but temporarily cast away His nation, the issue is, at that point, the status of the whole world changed. God reconciled the world. Again, He didn't save it, He reconciled it. There was, remember when we talked about the fact that Israel and the Gentiles came together? Actually, well, we'll put it there, it could have been earlier than that, but in the climactic stage, remember we're talking about that, how they joined together? All right. When he talks about God reconciling the world, that status no longer existed with the Gentiles being far off without God in the world and the middle wall of partition between them and Israel. That status doesn't exist today. When God cast away His Israel, He broke down the middle wall of partition, and the provision for breaking that middle wall down, for Him to legally do that, was made at the cross. And that's what was described by Paul in Ephesians 2. That's why we went and looked at those two verses. That's one of the things he's going to pick up on there in level 2 of our sonship education. And God implemented the legal thing that He accomplished on the cross to make it so that Israel's nighness unto Him and the Gentiles' far offness no longer had to legally be enforced. That status right there today does not have to legally be enforced. So therefore Israel could legally fall to the status. They fell to the same level of the Gentiles. That's not the way Jesus dealt with that woman. He didn't deal with the woman that was wanting His help so badly and say, well, you and I are the same. He didn't do that. Jesus discriminated. Jesus Christ discriminated. He had to, being an Israelite and dealing with a Gentile. Why? Because He was under the law. And the law demanded the discrimination between Israel and the Gentiles. It didn't say the Gentiles could not be helped. It didn't say the Gentiles could not be saved. But it did say that they were in a far off status as twice dead Gentiles, dead in their sin and the uncircumcision of their flesh. All right? That doesn't exist today. That status issue does not exist in this dispensation. God reconciled the world through the cross, something Christ did on the cross. The point is that the status of the whole world changed. And God, in reconciling the world, was able to break down the middle wall of partition. And when God implemented this legal thing He accomplished at the cross to make it so that Israel's nighness to Him and the Gentiles' far offness was no longer legally enforced, Israel could come along and legally then fall to the status of the Gentiles. The Gentiles could no longer be viewed, therefore, as far off. And God could pick the two of them up and bring them both together. And when they individually started to be saved, He could now bring them into a brand new legal status. And that new legal status can be called the reconciling of the world. Both Israel and the Gentile status has legally changed in God's sight. Not only did God change the status of the Gentiles, He changed the status of Israel in His sight. And while all the individual persons, listen to this carefully, you need to wake up for a minute so that you don't go out and make a bunch of mistakes here. We now live in a time in which the world is reconciled to God, in God's sight. All right? That means that this status of Israel here, the Gentiles here, no longer exists. I'm going to say this carefully, so listen carefully. While all the actual individual persons of the world, we know this from Romans 1 through 5, especially chapter 4 and 5, they are by nature, all of us are born of Adam's race. All of us, by nature, are in an enmity, at odds status with God, right? By nature. Individually. Today. But, just as God could deal with an individual Israelite, and then also deal with the nation as a whole, He can look at individuals today, and look at the world as a whole. And even though we individually are at odds with God and need salvation from the debt and penalty of our sins, when He looks at the legal status in which the whole world was in which by a large portion the law put the world in, with that middle wall broken down, the legal status of the world in God's sight is now not one of being in enmity or at odds as it was in PS2, Psalm 2. That position that we read about and studied about when the Gentiles and the people of the world and Israel came together and came against God and against His Christ and everything, that was still under the law, and that status is now suspended. I'm not saying that individually and as a whole the world isn't in the world of darkness and under the adversary's night being far spent. They are. But the legal status of Psalm 2 is temporarily suspended today. I'm not saying individuals, but I'm saying that when God looks at the particular enmity status that Israel and the Gentiles came together with in Psalm 2, that no longer exists today. It will as soon as this dispensation ends. And God has put off dealing with that issue until He resumes His program with Israel. That status will be put back, perfectly put back, when God ends this dispensation of grace, and that's what chapter 11 of Romans goes right on and describes, that He's going to take all of this and put it right back where it was, and He can do it easy. It's not a difficult thing at all, and He uses that wild olive tree and the cultivated olive tree as the simple illustration of how it can be done. Now, my point in all of this, to end this up, is to say that when God reconciled the world, it didn't just affect Israel and the Gentiles, but it materially affected Satan as well. Think of that now. In terms of Satan's finest hour, where God can come along and say, I've got a legal right. Because one of the things my Son did on that cross, He reconciled the world. What I mean by that, if this helps, the issue or status of the world being reconciled is only temporary. It will only last as long as this dispensation of grace is in effect. And once He ends it, by rapture, and takes the body of Christ off this earth, He's going to put that enmity status of Psalm 2 right back where it was, with the Gentiles being far off, Israel being nigh, and with the adversary's policy of evil now shifting from far spent to fully spent. Almost as if this dispensation of grace never even happened. Almost. But the adversary was materially affected by that reconciling of the world. It made it so that he had to put his legal writ back in his pocket. I can see him looking at this and saying, this status that I have to have no longer exists today, and going, oh crap, putting it back in his pocket, stomping on. He didn't fight it. He didn't say, you're unrighteous. There is no unrighteousness. There is no unrighteousness, and Paul proves it. So based upon a particular price that was paid at the cross of Christ, God now doesn't have to legally deal with the world in its unified rebellion against Himself. But now, no pun intended, unbeknownst to the world knows nothing about this. They have no idea how great it is for them right now. Unbeknownst to the world, and totally for the good of the world, based upon God's mercy and His goodness and His forbearance and His long-suffering and His grace and every other aspect of the glory of His Jehovahness and grace, He did that for the world's benefit. So that just as Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, he says, who will have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. One of the most gracious things, that's one of the reasons it's called the dispensation, not of grace, but of the grace of God. There's a particular thing about the grace of God that's being displayed today. It's not that God's grace was never around, it was. It's always around. But now there's a particular aspect about His grace today, and it has to do with the legal matter of no longer looking at the world in its unified position in Psalm 2 coming against Him with the circumcision and the uncircumcision, but now the whole world is reconciled unto me. That status no longer exists. The middle wall is broken down, and I can make of the twain one, and out of that a new man. And so with the adversary's night being fully spent, all that fully spent business is postponed. And what you've got going on today, as I say, when you look around you and you bump into the world today, you've got the adversary having to maintain those works of darkness, maintain that night. And therefore what you see in the filth of all the ungodliness of men today is that ongoing manifestation of Satan's works of darkness. They're all being stoked. They're all being fired. They're all being maintained. A la Bruce Jenner, a la Supreme Court, a la anything you want to point your finger at. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that what's going to happen in this dispensation of grace is the fulfillment of Psalm 2. It's not. That's been put temporarily on hold. Well, we're way out of time and overtime. The reconciling of the world is more than just putting Jew and Gentile on the exact same level. It also put the world in a different position, a different legal position in God's sight, in order for God to do something different with the world that He had not been doing before. And also put it in a legal position so that the adversary could not do something with it just yet. He will, but not just yet. The adversary cannot bring his finest hour into effect in a reconciled world. I'll say that again. The adversary cannot bring his finest hour, his full spent night, into effect with a reconciled world, with a world that has the Jew and Gentile status being changed. Can't do it. The adversary has no ability right now to bring his night fully spent. We're in the way. And that's what Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians, going all the way back to our first couple of classes we had on all this. We're in the way. We have to be taken out of the way in order for that man of sin to be revealed. And so we've come full circle. How do you know when you're done teaching on something? When you're starting to teach it all over again. So I'm done. Now, I'm going to leave it in your hands now. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Ask yourself, do I understand that better than the first time I ever went over that in class? My hope is that you do, and that its effectual working will generate within you the desire for the godly living and labor. And that's something you can settle out with your Father in the coming week while we're apart. When we come back, it's time for you to have a say. I've said a lot. I've been talking for a long time. And I want to know from you how it settles and how you understand it, and that you're all in a position where you say, let's move on. I've got the godly thinking. I understand that night. And I understand it in a very intelligent way. I understand it to the point where I want to do something about it. And then we'll start casting off works of darkness and putting on armor of light. All right. Well, I hope you have a great time off. Be safe. Don't get bit by snakes or anything, or break anything. And I hope to see you then 2 weeks from today. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are a local body of believers who can function as a body in your sight, and to be able to labor with each other and among each other and in the details of all of our lives to your honor and glory. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that was accomplished at the cross of Christ, of which we underestimate so greatly. And we are so grateful that you have seen to it that every I is dotted, every T is crossed, every legal matter is dealt with, so that you can be gracious and kind and long-suffering to us today. And by that goodness, lead many to repentance, lead many to salvation. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, for this dispensation of grace and for what it not only means to us and to you, but also the impact that it makes on the adversary himself. And we're grateful to be a part of this today, and we thank you for all the cross of Christ and what it means to us. And as we continue in your word, we know we're going to ever learn more about what was accomplished there at Calvary. So we're grateful to be a part of it today and be part of this magnificent body of Christ. And we pray for your wisdom and understanding and appreciating your thinking, so that we can make godly judgments in connection with the details of our lives, so that what we think and what we say and what we do will emulate you and your word continue to conform us to the image of your dear Son. For we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.